And our scripture lesson for this morning is from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Philippians 2, 1 through 12. There are Bibles available, and if you need one or would like one, please raise your hand, and one of the ushers would be glad to give you one. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and as we have just a short time to be able to look into it, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless and strengthen us through it. We ask that you'll work in us your good pleasure. And we pray that we, as a result of hearing your word, will be anxious to work out that good pleasure, to work out your salvation in us. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The specific text for the message is verses 12 and 13 in Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. A few years ago, when the North Carolina basketball team was deep into the NCAA basketball tournament, a reporter asked Coach Roy Williams what his expectation was for the remainder of the tournament. And Coach Williams said this: "We have not come this far just to come this far." Yeah, there are some smiles We have not come this far just to come this far. I turn that aphorism, that little saying, to a Christian perspective. God has not brought you this far just to bring you this far. God has a plan and a purpose for you. And His plan and His purpose for you is to complete the good work that He has begun in you. And so, He has not brought you thus far to bring you just to this point. And since this is the case, you and I have an obligation before God, and the obligation is embedded in the text to work out the implications of the salvation that God has given you. He's brought you thus far for a purpose. Now, and in a continuing way, He calls upon you to put in some effort, put in some work, to work out the implications of the salvation He has given to you, and to do so daily. And it's this point that we're bearing down on in the text that's before us this morning. As you look at the text, you should realize that the text and God in speaking in the text assumes that you are Christians. Again, the text. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Of course, Paul is away as he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, to the Christians at the church at Philippi, to the saints at Philippi. He's away. And it's very likely that he's in prison, and it may be that he's in prison in Rome as he writes this letter. It should not be lost on you and me that our pastor is away. He's gone from us on this Lord's Day, and he's going to be gone from us for a few days, and he well might say these same words to you and to me if he would send a text back to us individually. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Pastor Ferris writing to us, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. The assumption is that you are Christians. And what does this mean? It means that, as we read in the fuller text in Philippians 2, that you understand that although Jesus Christ existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as a thing to be clung to and to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. He divested Himself of His prerogatives, and He took the form of a man, and He came in the likeness of you and me. He took on human flesh. You can pinch yourself, flesh just like you have, and He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He took to Himself the sins of people like you and me on that cross. And in agony, He suffered there. And then God highly exalted Him. He was raised again from the grave. But not only so, He was taken up into heaven. He ascended bodily into heaven, and His disciples saw Him. They looked and watched Him as He was taken up into the clouds, and He sat down on the right hand of God the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you're a Christian, you believe these things. You have taken these truths and appropriated them to yourself. You believe in this Lord Jesus Christ as the one who actually did perish bodily on that cross for your sake, for your sins. And this text, you see, assumes that you're Christians. And I can add here that if you're not a Christian, you see, this text really doesn't apply to you. So I don't want you to get up and leave now at this point. That's not the objective. But we all would rather that you say to yourself, it's time for me to believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for me to understand that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He is the absolute ruler of the universe, and that He is the absolute ruler of nations and of individuals, of men and women and children and young people. And I must bow before Him and trust Him as my Lord and Savior. It's time to do that. This text assumes you are a Christian. And as God assumes this, He calls you to work out the implications of your salvation. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. And the idea of working out your salvation means that you work out the implications of the fact that you're a child of God, that you live in this world as a child of the living God, that you realize that you are a different person than those who are in the world. You're different than they are. That you have been taken out of the domain of darkness and planted in the kingdom of the dear Son, that is Jesus Christ the Lord. That you have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer you that live, but that Christ lives in you. And the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave Himself up for you. And you are called upon to live out the implications of this faith. No matter if you're just a young person in the home and haven't gone to school yet, or you're in school, or you're in college, or you're in the workplace, or you're an older person who's been retired and you haven't been brought to heaven yet, you're called upon to live out the implications of your faith. This is what the text is burdening you with. And it's not that just God is at work in you, which we'll look at in a moment, but it's that you are enjoined to work. And if you are a Christian, if you truly love Jesus Christ, you're going to work hard to live up to the expectations of Jesus Christ. This is part of the dynamic of the text. And it's not that you can pat yourself on the back by what you do. No, it's the fact that you are desirous of pleasing and serving the one who has done so much for you. Work out the implications of your salvation. And in doing so, you see, the text gets a little bit more explicit in this. In doing so, the text points you to God's good pleasure. Look at the text again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. The text is pointing you to God's good pleasure. And one of the first places in the Bible that God's good pleasure is articulated in a very concrete way is in the Ten Commandments. The moral law, the stipulations as to how individuals like you and me ought to live. You shall have no other gods before me, the great God of heaven says. He's a jealous God, and he does not want you as a believer to have other gods as you live before him in this world. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You should not set up a sports team or your employment or your car or your house or something else as an idol which you worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, don't use blasphemy in your speech. Don't use vulgarity in your speech. Don't use profanity in your speech. And most of all, don't use the name of Jesus Christ as an expletive. Don't take the name of God in a vain and useless and empty way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God ordained the Sabbath day to be utilized by the likes of you and me as a means of grace, and in it he promises to assure you and me that he is the one who sanctifies us. What a tremendous promise. And if you have difficulty in the whole area of assurance, the Sabbath day is a good bet for you in keeping the Sabbath, in coming to worship, and in properly utilizing the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. All of these stipulations relate to us God's good pleasure. And it's not just what we do, but it's how we carry out God's good pleasure. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The Apostle John says, "This is the love of God, that you keep my commandments." And so the Ten Commandments give you an opportunity to show God and to show your neighbor that you love him and that you love them. And 1 Corinthians says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not brag, and it's not arrogant. And so, when you tell the truth to your children, you should be patient with your children and kind with your children. You see, this is God's good pleasure. And the wonder of it is that God is at work in you to enable you to carry out his good pleasure. Look at the text again. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you. Now, I want you to do something for me. This is a little practical exercise. Will you work with me here? Hello? Hello? Will you work with me here? I want you to take a deep breath. Ready? Take a deep breath. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Another one. When you suck that air into your lungs and you feel that air in your lungs, there's a lot of work going on in your lungs. Oxygen is being taken out of that air and put into your bloodstream. And carbon dioxide is being put back into your lungs when you exhale. There's work being done, and you can feel that. The Bible says here, God is at work in you. And I submit to you, dear friends in Jesus Christ, that the work of God in you is closer and more profound and has a deeper effect than the air that you are breathing when you take in a deep breath and when you exhale. God's work in you is much more deep than that. His work in you is giving you physical strength to carry out the various duties that you have each day. God's work in you gives you the emotional strength that you need each day in your interactions with others and in your communication with others. And God's work in you is deeply working in a spiritual sense. God Himself is at work in you. And that work in you is not an end in itself. This is what the text is telling us. Again, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The good pleasure of God in your life is the end that He desires in this text. And God's work in you is to make you willing to accomplish God's good pleasure and also enable you to actually do God's good pleasure. This is what the text is saying. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to do and to work His good pleasure. And the whole idea of willing here has to do with your attitude, your inclination of heart, your desires, your basic simple desires that God has changed your will and altered your attitude so that you actually do desire to carry out God's good will as stipulated in the Ten Commandments. But that's not enough. There's an and there. You see that and? And. God is not leaving you there to say, well, I hope you have a good desire to do my will, and the sentence cuts off. No. For God is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. In other words, God is enabling your doing. He's not only enabling your physical doing, He's not only enabling your emotional doing, He is enabling your spiritual doing. Now, there may be a little conflict rattling around in your brain at this point. And I understand that that may be the case. You may be thinking to yourself, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, that which I would do, I cannot. The willingness to do is present within me, but the doing of it is not. That may be rattling around in your head. Okay, good. Are the scriptures contradicting each other here? No, you would say right away, if you believe in the inspiration and the infallibility of the scriptures, the very word of God. No, you would say. The scriptures are not contradicting themselves here. We've already established the fact that this text in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 is speaking to Christians. Paul is speaking to Christians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying to you Christians, God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And so I say to you, on one hand, don't fall back on Romans chapter 7 as an excuse to say, oh, it's all right, if I don't do the good pleasure of God, I'm safe, because look at what Paul says in Romans 7. No, I say to you, don't use the excuse of Romans 7. Because when Paul utters those words in Romans 7, it's very likely that he is speaking about himself in a pre-conversion experience. Now, I'll let you wrestle that through a little bit, because there's no small debate on this issue. But I submit to you in this text, in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, that the Apostle Paul means it and God means it. And he's not saying to you, with regard to the seventh commandment, when that lust arises in your heart and you're tempted to go to the computer and pop up the pornographic literature on the computer, that it's all right to do it, because Paul says the willingness is there, but the doing is not present. No. Is God actually at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure? Is God actually at work in you to be willing to walk away from that computer, and not only be willing to walk away from that computer, but to actually do it? Is God at work in you to that extent? That's what the Bible is saying, friends. That's what the Bible is saying. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe Jesus Christ, the Lord? Work out the implications of your salvation daily. This is the call of this text. I started out with Roy Williams. Kind of an odd place to start in a sermon, perhaps. But I related that story about Roy Williams to our oldest daughter, Gail, not too long ago. And most of you know that Gail has been in Texas seeking to start a little boarding school that ministers to young people and children who have post-traumatic stress disorder and have experienced the kind of stress that men in combat and women in combat have experienced and have come home with this disorder. And she's had a lot of challenges. And she called us one day. And she said, "Dad, is it time for me to throw in the towel?" And I said to her, "Gail, I don't think so. I don't think so." And I told her the little Roy Williams story. And I said to her, "Gail, God has not brought you this far just to bring you this far. And I say that to every one of you, dear Christian friends. God has not brought you this far just to bring you this far. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And He will complete the good work that He began in you. And because this is the case, on your side, He says to you, work out the implications of your salvation, dear Christian. Work them out daily, in your home, on your job, at your school. Work out the implications of the Christian life daily. Because this is my plan and my purpose for you." Let's pray. Father, You are good to us, and You supply us with all of our needs. Thank You. You give us strength in the inner person because You're working in us. More closely, more intimately than we realize. And so we thank You. And grant that it may be, Father, that our thanks to You for this good work in us will be that each one of us will work out the implication of the so great salvation that You have given to us daily. Grant that this would be the case. In the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.